And good morning, and hello to everyone who may also hear this tape later on. I'm giving a message today that's called The 12 Apostles and the Outcasts of Israel. A lot of it's going to be based on the new book I've done called The Chosen People that I have here. Anybody who needs a copy or would like a copy are more than welcome to it. I do believe it's very important in showing the true good news message, what our Father is doing today. And that's really what I want to talk about. First question I want to bring up is, do you ever wonder why it is that most of the New Testament was written by Paul and not Peter? I mean, think about it. Or any of the other apostles for that matter. There's 12 apostles that were with Yeshua during his whole earthly ministry. And basically two-thirds of the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, was written by someone who was never even with Yeshua during his earthly life. You also wonder why only Paul's journeys are recorded in Scripture and not Peter's and the other apostles. Well, that's really what I want to go over today. I want to go over the 12 apostles, where they went to, what their journeys were, and what are some of the reasons why the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, was written the way it was. Starting off, you could start turning to Matthew 13. And as you're going there, I just want to make the comment that one of the reasons why I believe Yahweh had Paul write most of the New Testament and not Peter or one of the other apostles was to hide the identity of where the tribes of Israel were. And as we go on here, I think you're going to see it's fairly evident. Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. It says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak unto them in parables? And he answered them and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever shall have not, from him shall be taken even the little bit that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed cold, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. And do we feel this way? Do we feel blessed that the plan of Yahweh that has been so hidden for thousands of years, in this end time he is bringing all things to light? You know, not only things about as far as doctrinal things that may have been lost for many, many years. We see thousands of people coming back to Sabbath, keeping the commandment, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions. But also the fact of what he's doing with Israel. The redeeming of Israel, that we see Israel being a nation again after 2,500 years of diaspora. You know, are we getting excited that Yahweh is redeeming his servant Jacob? That we are living in the generation that will see all of us, all Israelites, go back to the land of Israel and reign with the Messiah. I find it awesome. And part of that understanding is revealing where the tribes of Israel are. Because as we're going to see today, and my book clearly shows, that Yeshua didn't come to just be the king of Judah. He came to be the king of all 12 tribes of Israel. And when we see in the end time, when Israel is regathered back to the land, which hasn't happened for 2,500 years, and now it's happening in our generation, we see that it's all 12 tribes that are gathered back to Israel, not just one tribe. So it's exciting about this. But Yahweh had the scriptures written the way they were to hide the meaning to them. If we go to Romans 11, I'll read one scripture, Romans 11, 32. Romans 11 and verse 32. And it says, Yahweh has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon them all. And basically, Yahweh has blinded people to keep them back from accountability. I've said this even with the name of Yahweh. I believe one of the reasons it says whoever blasphemes the name of Yahweh, you know, will not go guiltless. And I believe because most people in the world, through all the ages, they don't know any better. They don't understand. And to look it out today, look at the foul language of people today. If they knew Yahweh's real name or Yeshua's real name, they'd be blaspheming him day and night. So he's hidden back his truth to hold back accountability for a lot of people. Let's go to Acts 9 and verse 15. And let's start looking at the commission of Paul compared to the commission of the other apostles. Acts the 9th chapter. We're going to see this is Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and what happened. In verse 15 it says, "But Yahweh said unto him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me," this is talking about Paul, "to bear my name before Gentiles or nations and kings and the children of Israel." So very interesting. Paul had a threefold commission. He was going to go to the nations, he was going to go before kings, and he was going to go to the sons of Israel. Now some people believe that Paul only went to Israelites, that everywhere he went, to the Colossians, the Ephesians, to the Thessalonians, that they were all Israelites. And that's not true. Because just think about it. Why on earth would he say you're going to go before nations, kings, and the children of Israel if the nations were the children of Israel? And I'm not saying there couldn't have been some scattered Israelites in the area that he was in, but we're going to see very clearly today that Paul was not to go to the areas of North Galatia or Northern Asia Minor where the apostles were to go to. And we're going to see very clearly that where Peter and the other apostles went to was totally different from where Paul went to. Paul was given, and that's evident when we read the new scriptures, that it said Peter was given to the circumcision, Israelites, and Paul was given to the uncircumcision, to Gentiles. And it's evident that once Yeshua renewed the covenant to Israel, and once the apostles were going out to the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel, it's evident that Yahweh also opened salvation to anyone of any race or any color that had a heart for Yahweh and wanted to be joined to the one tree of Israel. And that is not replacement theology. If you read my book, The Chosen People, you'll see from beginning to end, that's what the whole book is about. The one Israel principle. But in that one Israel principle, and you could read it in Acts 10, you know, we're not going to go there now, but it's very evident that Yahweh is not a respecter of persons. And anyone of any race or whatever or land that has a heart toward Yahweh, wants to be obedient to his Torah, that he will accept that person, and he will accept them to join the one covenant of Israel. So this was Paul's commission. This was something totally new. You'll never see that in the Tanakh. You'll never see in the Tanakh where Yahweh went outside of the nation of Israel to anybody. You see where people may have come into Israel and joined Israel, you know, in the land. But you'll never see in diaspora where Yahweh went out and allowed these outside nations to come into the one Israel principle. So that's basically Paul's commission. He's commissioned to nations, to kings, and to the sons of Israel. Now, very interesting, when we look in the book of Acts, in the beginning of Acts, there's stories about John and Peter and how the early congregation started. But then all of a sudden, once Paul's conversion comes here in Acts 9, and then after Acts 10 with Cornelius, as you go on, once you start getting to Acts 12 and 13 and 14, from basically there to the end of the book, most of it is talking about Paul and Paul's journeys. And then all of a sudden, in Acts 28, it abruptly ends. It just, boom, that's the end of it. And we don't hear anything else, which we're going to go into. A very interesting document that I have here that I'm going to read to you, that I do believe there's a very good chance it could be authentic, about what happened after that. But now let's go to Matthew 10, and let's look at the arrest of the apostles. What was their commission? Because Paul's commission very clearly, threefold commission, as we read, but the apostles had a very different commission. You never saw it to the apostles that Yeshua ever said to them to go to the nations or to the Gentiles. You never see that Yeshua said to them to go to the Samaritans, non-Israelites. But actually theirs was very different. Matthew 10, and I'm going to start in verse 5. "These 12 Yeshua sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So here again, very clear. Now we know the word Gentile, literally, you know, in Hebrew it's goyim, it means nation. So basically the nations, it was anyone who was non-Israelite. So you can't say in Paul's commission, where he sent them to Gentiles, that means Israelites, where here the apostles very clearly said, don't go the way of the Gentiles. Well, if Gentiles were Israelites, then why wouldn't they be allowed to go there? Because it's not with, very clearly, if you keep Scripture in context, you'll see that the word Gentile in the New Testament primarily is Gentile. And there are two different words for Gentile. There's the word for a Greek, and then there's the word for Hellen. And then the Hellenists were people who were Jewish or Israelite who may have been swayed into the Greek culture. But basically the word for Gentile is, you know, they are nations, but they were non-Israelite for the most part. So this is what Yahweh's saying. To Paul, he was to go to these non-Israelites and give them the chance to come into the covenant. But to Peter and the other apostles, they were told the very opposite. They were told, don't go the way of the Gentiles, or even to the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Very clearly, you know, that Yeshua came into Israel at that time, and primarily Judah were the only tribes in the land. There were remnants of other tribes, but primarily Judah was only in the land. John 1 and verse 11, he came to his own, and his own rejected him. But then what happened? When his own rejected him, what did he say to Judah? He said, your house is left to you desolate. So basically, where Judah was the primary tribe, and we know that from Genesis 49:10, the law will not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. So Judah was given the oracles of Yahweh, Romans 3, you know, what advantage has the Jew in every way, because the oracles of Yahweh were given to them. They were there to keep the scriptures from generation to generation, so when Yeshua came, it would not be corrupted. But by them rejecting him, they are not the primary tribe anymore. And just, you know, by their fruits you'll know them. Just look in the world. Look at how many believers there are. Millions of believers. How many are Jewish? Very few. Does that mean a Jewish person can't come to the Messiah? Of course not. Some of our dearest friends are Messianic believers, Jewish believers. But what I'm saying is Judah is no longer the primary tribe. It's not knocking them or anything against them, but they're not the primary tribe anymore. They're not any more covenant people under the new covenant. Well, they never were under the new covenant, but that's the point. Judah never came into the new covenant. So by them rejecting the new covenant, until Yeshua returns, their house is the last one to come in, and we're going to get into that later. Judah will be redeemed, but they will be the last ones now to come in. So what did Yeshua do? Did he start something new? Did he send the apostles out and start calling all kinds of heathen people? Of course not. What he did was he sent the apostles, since Judah rejected the message, he sent them to the other 11 tribes. He sent them to the other 11 tribes, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And for anyone who may be hearing this message who never understood about the tribes, what I'm talking about is the promise that started with Abraham and the covenant through Abraham and through his seed, who was Isaac, not Ishmael. And from Isaac he had a son called Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. So there were 12 sons of Israel. You know, a literal man. It wasn't a country at that time. It was a literal man. He had 12 sons. Judah, or the Jews, are only one of those sons. So although many people, when they think of an Israelite, they think all Israelites are Jews, that is not true. All Jews are sons of Israel, but not all sons of Israel are Jews. And this is pretty much what my book is about, that salvation through all 12 tribes of Israel, not just the one tribe. And like I said, today, as far as the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, Judah is not the primary tribe anymore. And for people to be saying, we need to go to Judah, we need to go to the rabbis, that is absolutely not true. And there's a message I'm going to be giving at the feast this year on the rabbis and the oral law that I think will shock many people. But basically, everything is documented. So we see now that Ephraim, or the sons of Joseph, who have the birthright, they are the primary tribe today. They are the primary tribe today. And that's why the apostles were to go to the sons of Israel. Now let me just tell a brief history, just a few minute history, of the captivity of Israel. And like we said, I just already told you about Israel's 12 sons. Well, what happened? Through those sons came David, who came through the line of Judah. And David was a righteous king. We know King Saul, who was a Benjaminite, he was the first king of Israel, and he was not faithful to Yahweh. He had the kingdom torn away from him. So what happened? David got the kingdom, who was a son through Judah, and the scepter promise, there were two great promises to ancient Israel, and they were conditional promises. One was of the scepter, which was of the kingship, and the other one was the birthright, the right of the firstborn. And we know Reuben lost that right because of some mishaps he had. He slept with his father's concubine. And Joseph got the right of the firstborn. So Joseph had the right of the firstborn, and Judah had the right of the scepter. And what happened was, during the reign of King David and Solomon, all Israel was one nation, the nation of Israel, the way you would think about it. And then what happened is Solomon was not faithful in his life. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. And what happened? He went and he served other Elohim. He served other deities of his wives. They got him into pagan worship. And Yahweh was very angry with him, and he ripped the kingdom out of his hand. And who did he give it to? He gave it to Jeroboam from the north. And who was he? He was from the tribe of Ephraim. So now, headship in Israel went to Ephraim. And yet, because of David's faithfulness, Judah still kept one tribe. And actually, Benjamin also joined Judah, and later, the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, because of how evil the north was. So now Israel was two kingdoms. It was no longer one. You had Israel in the north, you had Judah in the south. Now what happened? Both kingdoms were unfaithful, but the northern kingdom was far more unfaithful than the south. At times the south did have some righteous kings. And what happened is, in time, in 723, 722 BC, Yahweh allowed the Assyrians to come into the northern kingdom of Israel and take these people into captivity. And that's what happened. They went into captivity to Assyria, and they went into many different places. Several years before that captivity came, some of the Ephraimites went into other places and fled. And like I said, my book documents the whole thing. If anybody wants it, please just let us know. We'll send it to you. But anyway, then also Judah, starting in the year 605 or so BC, going down to 572 BC, Judah went into captivity in Babylon. So now both houses of Israel were into captivity. The north went, like I said, some of them went to Assyria, and others from the northern kingdom went to the Parthian Empire. Now the Parthian Empire was on the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, the Ukraine, Russia, modern Ukraine, Russia, all those areas up there. And you don't hear a lot in the history books about Parthia, but if you look, if you go to libraries, you could find a lot of things out. They don't talk about a lot of it in schools. But the Parthians were basically Israelites. That's very, very provable. To the south, some of the Israelites went to Carthage, which is modern Libya and Tunisia, Morocco, those areas over there. And then from there, they migrated all the way down through Africa, even going to South Africa. To the east, some of them from the north went as far as India and Afghanistan, Pakistan, China, Iran, Iraq, all these areas the Israelites migrated to. And we'll read later about Thomas, one of the apostles, where he went to, where they were called white Indians, you know, who were Israelites there. And to the west, they went to Ireland and Britain and Europe. So we see that Israel basically scattered to the four corners of the earth almost at that time, you know, and beyond. But to Judah, to the one tribe of Judah, they went into captivity into Babylon. And then we know 70 years later that Cyrus gave the decree and let them come back. 10% of them did come back to Israel, and most of them stayed in Babylon. And during the days of Yeshua, there were more Jews living in Babylon than even in Israel. But this is a brief history. Like I said, anyone who's not too familiar, get the book, you'll get the whole history of it. But this is a brief history how the house of Israel went into captivity. So this is where the Israelites went to. So like I said, Judah was in Babylon and came back to the land, so we're not going to dwell too much on Judah today. But what we're going to dwell is on the apostles, where they went to the other Israelites. Now, very interesting. This is almost like a mystery here, trying to piece this mystery. And Yahweh has hidden, just like we read in the beginning, like why Yeshua spoke to them in parables, because the meaning was hidden from the average people. Yahweh is actually hidden also where these Israelites went to. But in Scripture, he gives us clues to show us. I find it exciting. This is what we're going to go into. Number one, one clue. Did you ever notice in the New Testament that every single book in the New Testament ends with an Amen? Every single one, except for three. Three books don't have that little Amen, and there's a reason for it. The book of Acts, the book of James, and the book of 3 John. all three of those books end abruptly. There's no Armain. Now, why is that? Well, what does Armain mean? It means so be it. It shows conclusion. It shows that's the end of it. Everything is said, and that's the end of it. So apparently, these three books that don't have that, they're there because it's not the end of the message. You know, it's meant to show there's something special there. And I believe the Armain is left out to purposely hide the identity of the people that are being written to. Now Luke, who by the way was not a Gentile, Luke was an Israelite, and we had some information from Israel to prove that. It's a very interesting story on Luke, but it is provable that Luke was not a Gentile. A lot of people say he's the only Gentile who wrote in the scriptures, and that's not true, because Luke was an Israelite. Purposely left Paul's, where Paul went to after Acts 28, to hide the identity. So here it is, and we're going to get into that later too. Acts 28, it ends very abruptly, and then we don't know what happens after that. But it was basically left out so Israel would think that they're lost, you know, and that they became Gentiles. And we're going to read that that's exactly what Yahweh even said, that they would go to these Gentile lands and blend in with the Gentiles and think that they were lost. Now, very interesting why. We'll read James shortly on why James was left out. And 3 John. 3 John was left out because at the time 3 John was written, before the turn of the century, sometime in, you know, the 90s AD, persecution had already started, the temple was already destroyed, and the Romans were heavily persecuting the congregations, you know, that were keeping to the Hebraic roots and the Sabbath and the holy days. So John left it out so that the Roman church would not know where the true church was and would be able to persecute them and paganize them. And like I said, by the end of that first century, there were not many Hebrew believers left. Most of the Jewish believers, when things didn't happen in the late 60s, what happened? They went and they joined the Jewish army and they fought against the Romans and many died. Many turned away because they thought Yeshua was returning in the first century and he didn't. So it was a real bad time at that time. And the ones who were left, who were scattered, the majority of them were in Asia Minor. Northern Asia Minor, as we're going to see. And to hide their identity, that's the reason why John left that out there. Just to read one scripture on that, I'm going to go to Revelation 12 and verse 5 and 6. Revelation 12 and verse 5 and 6. And it says, talking about this historical point of the congregation, it says, "She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." And literally that means a shepherd's staff. "And her child was caught up unto Yahweh into his throne." We know that happened. "And the woman," which I believe the congregation, the New Testament congregation, "fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of Yahweh that she should feed her there 1,260 days." And I believe this is talking about years, which is very interesting because when this great persecution started on the true congregation of Yahweh, for 1,260 years, the congregation fled to the mountains. And they were underground. And that's where you get all these Catholic historians, you know, Jerome and Origen and Irenaeus from the 2nd and 3rd and 4th century, who basically rewrote the history of the true congregation. And that's why today, why do you have 90, 95% of people calling themselves Christian who keep Sunday and pagan days and whatnot? Because they're coming from a church that was started by Catholic historians from the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century. Because the early believers, like I said, for 1,260 years, were in the wilderness. We document this, some of it in the Great Falling Away book, and a little bit of it in The Chosen People. But we also have tapes called The Early Church, Part 3, that we also document that. But very interesting story, because it tells a big story. So this is basically what happened. This is the reason why the Amen was left out of those three books. And we're going to look into those books specifically. But let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and let's read about Israel going into captivity and what was said and prophesied to them. Ezekiel 36, and I'm going to start in verse 17 and go down to verse 23. Ezekiel 36, actually verse 16. "And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their land, they even defiled it by the ways and by their doings, as the defilement of a woman's impurity. Their ways was before me. So I poured out my wrath on them because of the blood that they had poured out on the land and for the idols by which they defiled it. And I scattered them among the nations, and they were sown among the lands. I judged them by their own way and by their doings, and when they entered into the nations, there where they went, they even profaned my holy name by saying to them, These are the people of Yahweh. and they are gone out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, there where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, so says the Almighty Yahweh, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but only for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations there where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, declares the Almighty Yahweh, when I am sanctified in you in their eyes. So again, very interesting. You know, it wasn't just Assyria where Israel went into captivity, but he says the nations where they were scattered. And like I said, my book goes into that in detail, all the different nations. And we already went into it today that they went to the north, to Parthia, to the south of Carthage, to the east as far as India and China, and to the west to Ireland, Britain, and Europe, and then even eventually to the U.S. So we see that they were scattered in every direction. But let's go to the book of James, and let's start unveiling. Can we find a clue about where Israel was in the book of James? Okay, if we go to the book of James, and for somebody who may not be familiar to the 12 tribes and the dispersion of them, this may be new to you. And you may see some scriptures here that you never realized before, like James 1:1. Who was James written to? Who was the book of James written to? Well, let's let James tell us. It says, James, a servant of Yahweh and of the Master Yeshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. Very interesting. So there's no hidden thing here as far as this, as far as who it's written to. It's very evident that this is written to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. And that means everywhere. That's not just in one place. So these 12 tribes were definitely scattered to every place. Now it's very interesting that even Josephus, you know, the great historian Josephus, he writes in his writings in the time of Yeshua, and I document this in the book, that the 12 tribes were beyond the Euphrates River until this day. So even Josephus proves, because some people believe that when Israel became a nation again after the Babylonian captivity, that all the tribes came there and mingled in, and they were all there in Israel in the day of Yeshua, and that's just not true. It's not true, because even Josephus writes that they were still beyond the Euphrates until this day. And also Yeshua sending the apostles out to the 12 tribes, not within, when Judah rejected the message. So we see this is written to the tribes. Let's go to chapter 4 in verse 1. It says, from where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence of your lust that war in your members? Very interesting. So now James is writing this epistle. Okay, sometime, I'm going to guess, we might not know the exact year of it, but it was somewhere around 45 to 50 A.D. that James is writing this. One of the first writings of the early believers beside the Gospel of Matthew. So at this time, and it could even be a little bit later, you know, probably up until even 55 or so, but where were there wars going on? Where were there wars going on? Because he says, from where do wars and fightings come from among you? The only places on earth, if you go in any history book and look, at this time that wars were going on were the British Isles and the Parthian Empire. So right here we know that the book of James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and this is a clue to us to where he's writing to them, the British Isles and the Parthian Empire. Let's go to 1 Peter and let's see if there's other clues to where these Israelites could be. 1 Peter and 1. And let's see who Peter is writing to also. Who Peter is writing to also. And like I said, we know that Paul was sent to the uncircumcision and Peter to the circumcision. Very clear from Scripture. I mean, anybody who's honest with themselves when they read the New Testament, you could see that Paul had a totally different commission than the 12 apostles did. Very, very evident. And like I said, since they don't say much about the apostles' commission, this is where we have to get the clues together and go to other sources and really put it together. Peter 1:1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So very, very interesting here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of Yahweh the Father through sanctification to the Spirit. So these are elect. These are special people, called out ones. But to the strangers scattered throughout. Now this is the interesting part of that word, stranger. If you look that word up in the Greek, what that word stranger literally means is it's a resident foreigner, okay, that's in the land. It's somebody who basically Paul is writing to a Gentile land, to people who are not Gentiles. And that's the only thing that word can mean. Now we know they can't be Jewish because this word for stranger, it would never be used to somebody that was of your own race. You wouldn't call them this word. So it wouldn't be to a Jew, but it would be to an Israelite. Very clearly. It's to somebody, when he says to stranger, it's a resident foreigner. So it's somebody who is not of that land. So he's writing to a Gentile land, to people who are not Gentiles, Israelites. So very clearly, he used that word specifically to show us, without a shadow of a doubt, these people were Israelites that he was writing to. And like I said, they wouldn't be Jews because a Jew would not use that word to another Jew. It would have to be someone of their race, but not necessarily of their family. So, and where is this too? Where are these areas? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These areas were northern Turkey, which was at that time called Asia Minor. So we see again, Paul preached to the south, and in my book I even show a map showing the different areas. Where Paul preached to the south, Peter and the rest of the apostles preached to the north, because in the south were Gentiles, and in the north were sons of Israel. If we go to Romans 15, we'll see where Paul even talks about that, about the division between the two of them. And I have a map that I could pass out here, and I could actually show you the division that was there from the north where Peter was to the south where Paul was. But Romans 15 in one verse, verse 20, it says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where the Messiah was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." See? So the gospel was already given, you know, what did we just read? To the elect, to the ones, the 12 tribes of Israel were already called out, you know, from the beginning, from the covenant with Abraham, to them. So this is what Paul is saying. He doesn't want to go where a foundation was already laid to others, to the Israelites. His commission was to people who were non-Israelites. Part of his commission. We're going to see the other part was also to Israelites. But at least in the beginning, it was people who were non-Israelite. So Paul said he didn't want to build on another man's foundation. And that's why he didn't go to these Israelite places. Let's go to Acts 16. Another very interesting scripture about Paul. That even the Holy Spirit had to direct Paul's movement at times to make sure that Paul would not cross bounds and go to areas that Yahweh never wanted him to. Acts 16 and 6 through 8. Acts 16, verse 6 through 8. It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia, they came to Tros." So very interesting. Where do we just read that Peter wrote to these Israelites? In Bithynia. And this is where Paul was commanded not to go by the Spirit. He would not let them go to northern Asia and to Bithynia in these places. He was not allowed to go in the north because the apostles were in the north preaching to the sons of Israel, the lost tribes, and Paul was in the south. Now both were in Galatia, but Paul was never in northern Galatia. Paul stayed in southern Galatia, which were Gentiles, and in northern Galatia, where there were Israelites, only the apostles were allowed to go there. And like I said, Peter was one of the main apostles. He was the one organizing these trips, and he was sent to the circumcision where Paul was sent to the uncircumcision. Now the apostles did not leave Jerusalem for 12 years. 12 is the number of government. So the first 12 years of the early congregation, they only stayed in Israel. So they were basically preaching to Judah for those 12 years, and then they went out to the tribes of Israel. 12 being the number of government, perfect government. So there were things they were learning. They had to basically get their doctrine, this new things that Yeshua brought about his suffering and his death. They had to get everything down before they were going to go and preach this message because it had to be correct. Now, very interesting, we know there were 12 apostles. We know that Judas betrayed Yeshua and then hung himself, and that there was another apostle, Matthias, or Mattias, however you would pronounce it. He became the 12th apostle, but yet by the time they left Israel, James, the brother of John, had already been beheaded by Herod. You know, and you can read that in the book of Acts. So there were basically 11 of them that went out because James was killed. So what I want to do now is I want to read you from some secular history where these apostles went to. I want to read where they went to, and I'm going to go one by one. And you can take notes. If you're getting this tape later, you could, I guess, just take the tape back if you wanted to write these things down. But I'll try to go a little bit slow so you can understand it. Okay, First Peter, Simon or Peter, and Metaphrastes, the Greek historian, reports that Peter was not only in these western parts, meaning the western Mediterranean, but particularly he was a long time here. We have Peter's main work to the lost tribes in Britain, where he converted many nations to the faith. And that's coming from Cave's Antiquities of the Apostolica. And there's several references we have here. All of this is in the book. So if you get the book, you'll have the references to it, because I got to go a little bit quickly. But quite a bit of it is coming from Cave's Antiquities. And basically that's where Peter was preaching to. He was going to the different areas, like we said. He was traveling around to the Parthian Empire. He went over to Britain. He went to these different areas where the Israelites were. And this is all documented in secular history, which is amazing, but you don't hear too much about it today. Now let's go to Andrew, his brother. In this division, St. Andrew had Cynthia. And we know that the Cynthians definitely were Israelites. Again, we go over this in the book. And the neighboring countries primarily allotted him for his proverbs. First, then, he traveled through Cappadocia, Upper Galatia, and Bithynia, and instructed them in the faith of the Messiah, passing all along the Euxine Sea, the old name for the Black Sea. That's what I was saying. The Parthian Empire, where the majority of the lost tribes of Israel were, was up around the Black and Caspian Seas, which would be today modern, if you look on a map, it would be modern Ukraine and Russia and all those areas in that area. Armenia, a lot of different areas up toward there where they went to. And into the solitudes of Cynthia. Andrew went next to Trapezes, a maritime city upon the Euxine Sea. Once, after many other places, he came to Nice, where he stayed 2 years, preaching and working miracles with great success. And then to Nicomedia and to Chalcedon. When sailing through the Propontis, he came by the Euxine Sea to Herculia, and from thence to Amastris. He came next to Sinope, a city situated along the same sea. Here he met with his brother Peter, with whom he stayed a considerable time. Departing hence, he went again to Amnesias, and then he purposed then to Jerusalem, the headquarters church. So we see that even up in the Parthian Empire there, that Peter met him at one time, and they stayed together and preached together. Once, after some time, he betook himself to the country of the Abasgi, a land of the Caucasus. Hence he removed into Asiatic Cynthia, or Sarmatia, but finding the inhabitants very barbarous and intractable, he stayed not long among them. Only at Kherson, or Khersonius, a great and populous city within the Bosphorus. This Bosphorus is modern Crimea. He continued some time instructing and confirming them in the faith. Hence, taking ship, he sailed across the sea to Sinope, located in Paphlagonia. And all this is coming again from Cave's Antiquities. So here we find Andrew preaching to the very areas in Asia Minor where Paul bypassed. You know, when you look at the areas where it said Paul was not allowed to go to by the Holy Spirit, and yet he didn't want to go where some, put his name where others have already tracked where the tribes were, this is exactly where Andrew goes to. Very, very strong evidence of the Israelites and where they are. Number three, Simon the Zealot. Simon directed his journey toward Egypt, then to Cyrene in Africa. And we know, again, that area was called the Carthage Empire, which, again, my book documents totally of the migration of the Israelites to Carthage. And very definitely, they were Israelites that were down there. So we see Simon the Zealot going there. And throughout Mauritania and all Libya, preaching the gospel. Nor could the coldness of the climate benumb his zeal or hinder him from shipping himself and the Christian doctrine over to the Western Islands. And this is coming from Nicephorus and Dorotheus. So that's basically coming from ancient Greek historical writings there. Then we come down, let's go next to James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus. The Spanish writers generally contend after the death of Stephen, he came to these western parts and particularly into Spain. Some add Britain and Ireland, where he planted Christianity. And that's coming again from the Antiquities, Cave's Antiquities. Now, very interesting. In Spain, actually, where the royal line came up through Spain, and we go into this through the book, And the royal line of the tribes of Israel was actually there. And many things show how Spain was a hot spot there, you know, for Israelites and the people there. Let's go next to Thomas. It says, which of the 12 apostles carried the gospel of the Israelites into Parthia? It says, Greek historians reveal that Thomas brought the gospel to Parthia, after which Sophronius and others inform us that he preached the gospel to the Medes, the Persians, the Carmans, the Arcani, Bactrians, and the neighbor nations. And again, coming from Cave's Antiquities. These lands we know today as Iran or Persia and Afghanistan as far as western India. In apostolic days, a major part of this region was subject to the Parthians. So here it is, we see that Thomas went to this area where they were called white Indians. There were thousands upon thousands of what they called white Indians, where the Israelites were. And what's very interesting about this is that even today in Afghanistan, in Persia, which in modern Iran and some of these other places, even Iraq, there are remnants of tribal people there, especially Afghanistan, and we have this again in the book, that claim to be Israelites. They have ancient maps of their fathers coming from all these areas of the Caspian Sea and from Israel and migrating over to there. They keep all the customs of Israel. And it's amazing that even today, these people, they're still there after all these years. And a lot of them say that their history goes back, you know, thousands of years back to the lost tribes of Israel. Some of these people have even been accepted in Israel. They've been allowed to move back to the land of Israel and be in there. Next, let's go to Bartholomew. Bartholomew shared with Thomas the same vast plains according to Nicephorus. Bartholomew also spent part of his time in neighboring Armenia and a portion of Upper Phygia in Asia Minor. Again, northern Asia Minor, where Paul was not allowed to go to. This was the same district to which Andrew carried the gospel and also to which Peter sent two of his letters. Jude, also named Levius Thaddeus, had part in the ministry in Assyria and Mesopotamia. That is part of Parthia, which Josephus designated as still inhabited by the ten tribes. The Parthian kingdom, which included remnants of the ten tribes, possessed Assyria and Mesopotamia during most of the New Testament period. Next, we'll go to Philip. Cynthia and Upper Asia, meaning Asia Minor, were the regions assigned to Philip. And again, this is coming from Cave's Antiquities. Cynthia was the name of the vast plain north of the Black and Caspian Seas. To this region, a great colony of Israelites migrated after the fall of the Persian Empire in 331. This is all documented historically. From Cynthia migrated the Scots. The word Scot is derived from the word Cynth. It means an inhabitant of Cynthia. The Scots are part of the house of Israel. Interesting, the word Cynthia in Celtic has the same meaning that Hebrew does in Semitic, a migrant or a wanderer. And what did it say in the book of Hosea? It said that Ephraim would be a wanderer among the nations. It was never prophesied that Ephraim was going to be this great nation and take over the world and all this thing. Just the opposite. Yahweh did say he would bless the tribes of Israel in their diaspora. But he said that Ephraim was going to be a wanderer among the nations. And that's why we show through my book that the tribes of Israel, and you could see here from where the apostles went to, they were to all four directions. To the Parthian Empire to the north, to Afghanistan and Assyrian Empire to the east, to Britain and Ireland and those areas to the west, and south to Carthage in Africa and those other areas. What about Matthew? Matthew, Metaphrases tells us, went first into Parthia, and having successfully planted Christianity in those parts, he traveled into Ethiopia, that is the Asiatic Ethiopia, lying near to India. For some centuries, this region of the Hindu Kush bordering on Scythia and Parthia was known as White India. It lies slightly east of the area where the Assyrians settled the Israelite captives. Natural process of growth led the house of Israel to those sparsely populated regions. Then we see Matthias. Matthias, Ethiopic and Greek sources designate Dacia, modern Romania, and Macedonia, north of Greece, as part of the ministry of Matthias. Dacia was the extreme western part of Scythia. From Dacia came the Normans who settled in Scandinavia, France, and Britain. The French tradition that, and now we're going to get into John, the Apostle John. The French tradition that Mary, the mother of Yeshua, journeyed into Gaul, which would be modern France, lends way to John's having been in Gaul in his earlier years. So we know that when Yeshua, before he was crucified or impaled, what did he do? He said to John, you know, son, see mother, and he said... So we see that Yeshua was making sure his mother was taken care of, and that's why, like I said, the French tradition that Mary was in Gaul, or modern France, makes total sense that when we see over here in these historical records that John, in his earlier years, was also in France bringing the gospel. And from our historical work, we do believe that the tribe of Reuben migrated to France and was over there. And then we know in later years that John was in Asia Minor, and basically he was the head of the whole area over there. And that one of the last areas that was truly keeping to the laws of Torah and Shabbat and all these other things. So, very interesting. So, that's basically where the 12 apostles went to. Where the 12 apostles went to. And then we know that John's disciple Polycarp followed him and from Asia Minor and was keeping these things up there, and then Polycrates. And then, like I said, when the great persecution came, these people fled to the mountains of Turkey, Romania, Balkans, Bulgaria, China, etc. And now, 1,800 years later, these people are coming out of there. You know, 4,000 people came out of the Ukraine, you know, when the Iron Curtain fell and said, we've been up here, you know, for the last, I don't know, 1,800 years or whatever it is they're saying, our relatives. And we've been keeping Sabbath, we've been keeping holy days. It's just amazing how these people were coming out from all different reasons like that. And like I said, the only one we didn't go over was James, the brother of John, who was beheaded by Herod. So I think we find this very interesting, you know, that when you look at the history, you know, the Bible is very clear. Yeshua sent the apostles to the 12, you know, the lost tribes of Israel, which would have been 11 because Judah wasn't lost at that time. And here we see that Paul is going to Gentile nations as his commission was, and then the apostles are going to northern Asia Minor and Parthian Empire and all the areas where, even Carthage, where the lost tribes were. Now, what about Paul, though? What about Paul? Because remember, Paul's commission was to go to Gentiles. We know, we read all that in Acts. He was to go before kings. We see that in the book of Acts also, as we get into the Acts chapter 20, so on, all the way up until the end. And he went before Festus and Felix and even King Agrippa he went before. And almost King Agrippa said, Paul, you can almost, you know, in this short time convert me to be a believer. So, but what about the third part? End to the sons of Israel. Well, like I said, Acts ends in verse 28, very abruptly. Now, we have a document that I'm going to read here called Acts 29, and I believe there's a very good chance that this could be authentic. I first heard about it from Gene Scott, a very good historian who has studied a lot of these things. And basically what history tells us is that after Paul got out of prison in Acts 28, he went up to Spain. Then from Spain, he went through France to the British Isles before coming back to Rome in somewhere around 67 AD and was beheaded by Nero in 68 AD. Now, Nero killed himself 4 days later after that. So I'm just going to read here a document that's called Acts 29. This is also in our book. And it says, and Paul, full of the blessings of the Messiah and abounding in spirit, departed from Rome, determining to go to Spain, for he had purposed to go there for a long time. And also from there to Britain, for he had heard in Phoenicia that some of the children of Israel, about the time of the Assyrian captivity, had escaped by the sea to the isles afar off, as spoken by the prophet and called by the Romans Britons. And we know the word British, you know the word Brit. In Hebrew is covenant, the word Ish is man, so the word British is the man of the covenant. And the Almighty commanded the gospel to be preached to all the nations of the Gentiles and to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And no man hindered Paul, for he testified boldly of Yeshua before the tribunes and among the people. And he took certain brethren with him, and I'm just going to stop from there. You know, and it talks a little bit more about his goings and his what he did when he was up there. But very clearly, you know, that Paul also went to these areas. So, historically, and again, a short sermon like this, it's not really my purpose to prove to you of the historical references of the 12 tribes. We do it in the book. There's other books that historically, far beyond mine, prove historically where these people are. But like I said, that could be proven very easily. Once you prove that point, I think there's more of what is the spiritual significance to this? What is the spiritual significance now, you know, to knowing where these tribes of Israel are? Well, in the end time, The plan of Yahweh is that he will gather all the tribes of Israel back to the land. Let's go back to Ezekiel 36 and let's read a little bit about this. Because Ezekiel 36, we were reading where Israel would go in diaspora. Let's read about where they come out of diaspora. Ezekiel 36, I'm going to start in verse 23 where we left off. Well, we read 23, I'll start in verse 24. For I will take you from the nations and gather you out of all the lands and bring you into your own land. Very clearly, that never happened yet. Judah has come back into their land. That is a part fulfillment of the prophecy to the house of Judah. But as of now, there are still two houses of Israel. When the diaspora of Israel happened, first by the northern ones in Assyria and then by the southern ones in Judah, they have never, since they separated in the days of Solomon, Israel has never been one nation again in the land. Never. You could look at this historically. And that's what the Messiah does. The Messiah comes, Ezekiel 37, I'm not going to read it, but what he does is he takes one stick for Judah and one stick for the house of Israel, and he brings them together, and for the first time since King Solomon, he makes them one in the land again. And again, not only have they been separated since Solomon, there's been war. Israel has been at war with Judah for all these years, and the Messiah is the one who brings them in together. So he says, for I will take you from the nations and gather you out of the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean waters on you and you shall be clean. What is that? The waters, the immersion of the new covenant of Yeshua. I will cleanse you from all your defilements and from all your idols. And I will also give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give to you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be a people to me. And I will be Elohim to you. I mean, this is definitely millennial. I will also save you from all your defilements. And I will call for grain and increase it. And I will not put famine on you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and of the produce of the field in order that you will not anymore receive the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you will despise yourself in your own eyes for your iniquities and for your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Almighty Yahweh. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. And we know that. We know that. Look around the nations that these Israelites are living now. They are not keeping the laws of Yahweh. And they've been an abomination for all these years. But now Yahweh is waking them up. And we are seeing thousands upon thousands of evangelical Christians coming back to Torah and understanding that they are sons of Israel. How wonderful. So says the Almighty Yahweh, in the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste shall be built. And this is happening in Israel today. And the desolated land shall be cultivated, rather than being a ruin in the sight of all passed by. And they shall say, this land, the land of Israel, that was desolated has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted and desolated and raised cities are fortified and inhabited. And the nation shall know, those left around you, that I, Yahweh, built the raised places and planted that which was desolated. I, Yahweh, have spoken and will do it. So says the Almighty Yahweh, yet for this I will be sought unto by the house of Israel to act for them, that I will increase them like a flock with men. As a holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feasts, so the waste city shall be filled with the flocks of men, and they will know that I am Yahweh. And how awesome. And you know something? We feel we are a small part of this by being allowed by Yahweh to host the feast of Israel in the land today. It is so awesome. Look what he says. In this time when he's redeeming Jacob, and we already see Judah being redeemed in the land, we see the beginning of the tribes of Israel being able to come back. And what does he say? As the holy flock is the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feasts. Because we know in Scripture that the feasts were supposed to be kept in Israel. But part of the diaspora, part of the punishment of diaspora is you would not be allowed to go to Israel for the feast. And as our diaspora is coming to a close, Yahweh has allowed us again to go to Jerusalem and appear before Him. And I urge anybody that can do it, I am telling you, once you keep a feast in Jerusalem, you'll never want to keep it anywhere else. Because when you read Scripture, that is the place Yahweh said to keep it. Deuteronomy 16:6, you are to appear before Him through 9. You are to appear before Him 3 times in the year in the place He will choose, Jerusalem. And like I said, it's been a punishment that we haven't been able to do this all these years because we've been in captivity. But praise Him that He's opening up a door now. And we encourage everybody who can come there, take a pilgrim of the land to really come and spend that time with us. Let's go to Amos 9. Amos, the 9th chapter. I'm going to start in verse 9. Amos 9, verse 9. And it says, "For behold, I will command and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes with a sieve, yet not a grain shall fall to the ground." And this is what Yahweh has done for basically 2,700 years in diaspora. "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. Those who say the evil shall not draw near us or come in front of us." And I'll tell you, this is a scripture to warn people in diaspora, whether you're in America or Britain or somewhere else, the Israelites that are living in these countries outside of diaspora that are saying, "Evil will never come to us. Oh, Yahweh can protect me anywhere." Instead of realizing, you know something, what Scripture says, in the end time, He's bringing His children back to Israel. And it hasn't happened yet. I'm not telling you, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying everyone run up, get a ticket and move to Israel. That's not what I'm saying. Because Yahweh has to open the door. Yahweh has to bring the people back there. And the majority of it won't even happen until Yeshua returns. What I'm saying is, get your heart ready. Our hearts should be with our inheritance. And the people who don't care about Israel, who think it's a crazy place, who believe America is the new Israel, you are deceiving yourself. You're totally deceiving yourself. Look at verse 14. "And I will turn back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the cities which are desolate." We are seeing it before our eyes today. "And they shall dwell, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. And I will plant them on their land, and they will not be uprooted again from their land which I have given them," says Yahweh your Elohim. So we know this could have never happened before, because Israel has never been planted there and not taken away. We know in the days of Yeshua, when the temple was destroyed, they were cast out again. And they were never a sovereign nation at that time. 1948, Israel becoming a nation. First time that Judah has been a sovereign nation in over 2,500 years. And now He's getting ready to also redeem Ephraim. Let's go to Psalm 147. Because, you know, Judah's in the land. Judah is very secure in the land. And like I said, we lived there half the year. We've done for the last 4 or 5 years. So Judah has no problems at this point as far as that goes. They have other problems with terrorism, Palestinians. But as far as being in their land, they have an identity. They know who they are. But for us, the wanderers of Ephraim, like it says in Hosea 10, Ephraim will be a wanderer among the nations. We don't have an identity. Most people still don't recognize us as Israelites. And what does it say? Verse 1 and 2. "Praise Yahweh, for it is good to sing praise to our Elohim, because praise is delightful and becoming. Yahweh builds up Jerusalem, He gathers the outcasts of Israel." So this is my message. This message is one of encouragement, not only to show you who you are, one of the tribes of Israel, but to show you encouragement that Yahweh's plan is to call all 12 tribes back to the land. It's about redeeming all of Israel. It's about the Messiah coming back and bringing both houses of Israel into one. And from Ezekiel 44, we're not going to read it today, but you can see that all the tribes will be back in the land in their natural inheritance. And my message to Judah is, you must open the doors for us. We're your brother. You can't hold that inheritance to yourself. Let's go to Isaiah 56. Isaiah, the 56th chapter. Because everything in Scripture in the end time is about redeeming Jacob or Israel back to his homeland. Isaiah 56, starting in verse 1. "So says Yahweh, keep justice and do righteousness, for Yeshua is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold of it, keeping the Sabbath from defiling it, and keeping his hand from every evil. And do not let the son of the foreigner speak, He who joins himself to Yahweh, saying, Yahweh surely separates me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For as Yahweh to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose the things pleased with me and take hold of my covenant, I will give to them in my house and in my walls a hand and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And the sons of the alien who join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love Yahweh's name, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and takes hold of my covenant." So even to the Gentiles, even to the ones from the nations who joined the one tree of Israel, they get the same reward. "Even them I will bring to my holy mount and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted at my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the people, states the Almighty Yahweh, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. I will yet gather beside him his gathered ones." So we see that it's not only for Judah and for the ones of the nations who are joined to Judah, which is a very small number, by the way, but for the majority of believers today who are true Israelites, who are from these 12 tribes. The majority of the believers that are one of those tribes, and that's what he said, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. Isn't that really what we are? Aren't we a people without a homeland? You know, in Israel, we like I said, we live there half the year. We don't live there completely because we don't have papers that allow us to live there. So we have to wander, and we went to the Greek areas of Cyprus and Greece and these areas, and in Europe sometimes. And you know, in these areas, people give an inheritance to their children. We see that the fathers have, every place you go to, they have a country house that for their child, their son, that they give to when they get married. And as we're going and trying to find a little place to rent for something affordable because we don't have much money, I think to myself, where's my inheritance? Where's my inheritance? Because my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, whose name was Dan or Naphtali or Zebulun, because of his idolatry, I'm in diaspora. I'm like the scripture says, I'm wandering among the nations. But the awesome part is when we go to Israel, we see our inheritance. We see it. We know our inheritance isn't of an earthly nature. We know that when Yeshua returns, there's a piece of that land, that little land that everyone's fighting over. A piece of that belongs to me, according to Yahweh. And we look forward to that day. Where our hope, our faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We know in heaven that there is a deed, a spiritual deed up there to a piece of that land that will belong to me. And as we go around these nations and we see people giving their physical inheritance to their children, we think about that and we're excited and we wait for our inheritance. Let's go to Romans 11, because let's also see what Scripture says about Ephraim in the end times. Are the believers, most of the believers in the end time, going to be Ephraimites? I believe Scripture is very clear on that. And as we see all these people out there, thousands upon thousands and thousands of evangelical, Sunday-keeping, Christmas and Easter, leaving that, leaving the worthless pagan traditions of their forefathers in coming to the truth, in understanding they also are a child of Abraham. It's so exciting, and it's Scripture being fulfilled that we're close to the end. Because let's look what it says in Romans 11. Romans 11, 25. For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be wise within yourself. That hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations comes in. And so all Israel will be saved, even as it has been written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So here we see that this is what Yahweh says, that hardness in part has happened to Israel. See, blindness. Israel doesn't understand who they are. They've been in diaspora. Most of them believe they're Gentiles. Until the fullness of the nations comes in. And what does this mean? Most people believe that this was Gentile people becoming believers. And when a certain number of Gentiles become believers, it'll be cut off, and then Yahweh will start working with the Jews again. But that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying, and I'll prove it to you. What it says is that blindness has happened to Israel, meaning they don't know who they are, until the fullness of the nations come in. What is the fullness of the nations? Let's go back to Genesis 48. And as we're turning there, I'll just give you the background on that. Genesis 48 is where when Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, found out that Joseph was alive and in Egypt, and they came down to meet him. What did Israel do? Israel literally adopted the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his two sons. He says, as Simeon and Levi, they are mine. So literally now, Ephraim and Manasseh become tribes of Israel. And we know that Levi has no inheritance, so they don't have land. So now there are 13 pieces of land. It's gone from 12 to 13, and the Levites have land in all of the other ones. But they have become the literal sons. And we know that the firstborn did not get the better blessing, but the secondborn did. And let's read about something that Jacob prophesied to Ephraim in the end time. Genesis 48, I'm going to start in verse 14. Genesis 48:14. And Israel sent forth his right hand and put it on the head of Ephraim, and he was the younger. And he put his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the Elohim before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the Elohim who has fed me since I was born until today, the Malach that redeemed me from every evil, the messenger that redeemed me from every evil, which I think he's talking about Yeshua, may he bless the youths, and may my name be called on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. See, they were literally became adopted. And may they be like fishes, increase into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And the fish was actually a sign of the early believers because they were fishermen. It had nothing to do with paganism and what they use today for. But it was a sign for believers when they were being persecuted that they would come and they would draw half of the fish. And if the other person was a believer, they would draw the other half so that they would know that they were a believer. They didn't wear them around their neck. It was nothing of idolatry. It was just a sign they used because they were fishermen. And Joseph saw that his father was putting his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and it was evil in his eyes. And he took hold of his father's hand to turn it from Ephraim's head to the head of Manasseh. And Joseph said to his father, "No, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." And his father refused and said, "I know, my son. I know he also shall be a people, and he shall become great. But his younger brother, Ephraim, shall become greater than he, and his seed, Ephraim's seed, shall become the fullness of the nations." And he blessed them in that day, saying, In you shall Israel bless you, saying, "May Elohim make you like Ephraim and like Manasseh." So we see that he said, Ephraim, who has become the primary tribe of the birthright, has become the fullness of the nations. And that's why when I talk about the house of Ephraim, or the house of Joseph, I'm not just talking about one tribe. I'm talking about all 10 tribes. The leader is Ephraim. So when we say the house of Ephraim, we're talking about the northern tribes of Israel. But very interesting here, we saw in Romans that the blindness would happen until the fullness of the nations come in. And what does he say? Ephraim will be the fullness of the nations. How awesome. What is that telling us? It's telling us in the end time, Ephraim will know who he is. And in the end time, Ephraim is going to be the fullness of the nations, which we are seeing. We are seeing prophecy fulfilled before our eyes. And in 2,700 years, Ephraim didn't know who he was, and they were stragglers, and they were hidden for their own protection. But now we're living in a time where Ephraim is actually seeing who he was. How wonderful, how awesome. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 63. Let's see a few more things before we end here. Isaiah 63. Let's look at what Ephraim's cry is in the end time. Because like I said, we're outcasts of Israel. You know, the nation of Israel doesn't accept us. Our Jewish brothers laugh at us when we say we're from the tribe of Ephraim. They won't let us live in the land, although Yahweh says he's calling us back there. And what is our cry? Well, our cry is right here in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, starting in verse 15, says, "Look down from heaven." This is what us as Ephraimites are saying to the Father. "Look down from heaven and peer from the place of your holiness and your glory. Where is your zeal and your might? The stirring of your affections and your mercies toward me, are they held back? For you are our father. Though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, Yahweh, are our father, our redeemer. Your name is from everlasting. O Yahweh, why do you make us wander from your ways? You harden our heart from your fear. For your servant's sake, return the tribes of your inheritance." And that word for redeemer in verse 16 is the same word for kinsman redeemer. He is our kinsman redeemer. See, according to Israel, only the kinsman redeemer could return the land in the Jubilee year. And that's what we're waiting for. Our land, we have been lost in diaspora. We don't have papers anymore like our brother Judah to show our lineage. So we need the kinsman redeemer. And we need Yeshua, the true Messiah, to come down and tell us our inheritance. And like it says, although Abraham doesn't know us, remember when Abraham was alive, there was no Ephraim and Manasseh. Abraham knew Isaac, his son, and Abraham knew of Jacob, but Abraham didn't know the 12 tribes of Israel. He was dead when they were born. He didn't know nothing about them. So that's what it's saying, although Abraham doesn't know us, and Israel, the nation of Israel today, doesn't acknowledge us, Yahweh, we are also your sons. How fitting. Go to Isaiah 54. And there's a message here that we tell to Judah today. And this is to our brother Judah. And it says, "Rejoice, unfruitful one that never born. Break out a song and shout, you who never travail. For the sons of the desolate one are more than the sons of the married woman, says Yahweh." See, the married woman, Judah who never lost their preeminence as the spouse of Yahweh. Judah who never lost their identity. And if you look, when you look at the divorce papers, where did they go to? They went to the house of Israel. They didn't go to the house of Judah. But what is he saying? He's saying that the desolate one, Ephraim, is larger, you know, than the one who was married. Very, very clear who he's talking to here. And then it says, make the place of your tent larger, talking to Judah, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall possess nations, and people will inhabit ruined cities. See, this is what we're saying to Judah. Lengthen the cords of your tent. What does that mean? Well, in ancient Israel, people lived in tents, like Abraham. And why would you lengthen your tent? You would lengthen your tent when your son or your brother was living with you. You would make your tent larger for another person. That's what they would do. They would start with a one-room tent, and you would just keep adding rooms onto that tent as the family grew. And that's what they would say. The prayer to people would be, may your tent be enlarged, you know, upon the boundaries. Because as your tent was enlarging, that meant you were being blessed. Your family was growing. So we see that this is what is being said to Judah in the end time. You must enlarge your tent. Don't be afraid of us. Don't be afraid. We love you. We're your brother Ephraim. And it's just like it was in the days of Joseph. You know, it's that time again where this vexation between Judah and Joseph is coming to an end. And who was it? Who was it that sold Joseph into slavery? Judah. Judah was the one that sent him, because Judah wanted that birthright promise. And yet, what did Joseph do? When the time came that Joseph was the predominant one, just like today, Ephraim is the predominant tribe in the New Covenant, did Joseph, was he angry? Was he mad? No, of course not. Because Joseph portrays the suffering Messiah. And that's who we are. We come to Judah in love. And we want to accept our brother no matter how bad he treats us. We still love our brother. But we're saying, brother, enlarge the border of your tent, or you're bringing judgment on yourself. Because as much as we get angered at the kings of the earth that they want to give our land away to the Palestinians, we also better caution our brother Judah that if they also divide the land of Israel and don't let their brothers in, they are also working against the plan of Yahweh. Yahweh's plan is to gather all 12 tribes. And if Judah is holding that land for themselves, they are going to be judged for it. And if we love them, we're going to share this with them. Totally. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. And let's look at that. Let's look at anyone who gets in between the plan of Yahweh to bring all 12 tribes back to the land is going to be punished. They will be punished. Jeremiah 30, and I'm going to start in verse 10. Jeremiah 30, and starting in verse 10, says, "And you, O my servant Jacob, do not fear, says Yahweh, do not be terrified. O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of your captivity." This is to us today. He's going to bring us back. "And Jacob shall return and have quiet and be untroubled, and no one will make him afraid. For I am with you, says Yahweh, to save you. Though I make a full end among all the nations where I scattered you," talking about the day of Yahweh, "yet I will not make a full end of you. But I will correct you justly, as Yahweh is, and I will not leave you unpunished. For so says Yahweh, your break cannot be cured, your wound is grievance. There is no one to plead your cause, your ulcer there are no healing medicines for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, because of the greatness of your iniquity." And that's what Ephraim has done. In their captivity, they've made bonds and they've made commitments with these nations who are only there to destroy her. "Why do you cry out over your crushing? Your pain is incurable for the greatness of your iniquity. Your sins are many. So I have done these things to you. So all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your enemies, every one of them, shall go into captivity." And that includes Judah. They have to allow Yahweh to work it out. "And they who rob you shall be given for plunder, and all who strip you I will give to be stripped. For I will give health back to you, and I will heal you of your wound, says Yahweh, because they called you outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one is seeking her." Hey, who's seeking the tribes of Israel? Who's out there today looking for the lost tribes? Absolutely no one. We are outcasts. But it is Yahweh's will. Yahweh is calling his people, the sons of Jacob, one by one. He knows our names. "So says Yahweh, behold, I will turn the captivity of Jacob's tents, and will have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be built on her ruined heap, and the palace shall remain on its own. And out of them shall come thanksgiving, and the voice of those who are merry. And I will multiply them, and they will not be few. I will also honor them, and they shall not be small. Also his sons shall be as before, and his assembly shall be made to stand before me. And I will punish all who oppress them, and his leader shall be from him, and his ruler shall come from among him. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is he who pledged his heart to come near to me, says Yahweh? And you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. Behold, the tempest of Yahweh. Fury goes forth, a sweeping tempest. It shall swirl on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of Yahweh shall not turn back until he has finished, and until he has fulfilled the intentions of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand this. This is all of the latter days of Yahweh redeeming the outcasts of Israel back to the land. In this verse 1 of chapter 31, at that time, says Yahweh, messianic phrase, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. So says Yahweh, the people, the survivors of the sword who have found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when they go to give them rest. So very clearly, he will be Elohim of all the families of Israel. Not just Judah. And like I said, we could prove dogmatically where these tribes are today. We could prove where they went to. We can prove our heritage. And we know this is from Yahweh. Now, is it happening yet? There are people proclaiming that the regathering is already happening. No, that's not what we're saying. That's not what we're saying. We are right toward the door, like Yeshua said. When you see these things to begin to happen, look up, for your salvation is nigh. But remember, don't be fooled. There's a lot of deception in the end time. Yahweh will be the one to choose when he brings his people back, and he will choose the means of it. And many of Yahweh's people, many of the Ephraimites, will not go back to the land till after Yeshua returns. He will bring a remnant there beforehand, and it will be by his hand, but many will not go back till later. Let's go to Isaiah 11. We'll close on this last scripture. Isaiah 11. Because, you know, when you look at this vexation of Judah and Ephraim throughout all of time, and you look at this time where they've just all, since the days of Solomon, Judah and Ephraim have been fighting each other. It's beautiful when we look at the end result. And here it is, chapter 11 of Isaiah. You know, and a shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit out of his roots, and the Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him. He will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding. We know this. We know in the end time that what's going to happen. The Messiah is going to come back, and he is going to put the two sticks of Israel back into one. And look how beautiful. Let's drop down to verse 11. It says, and it shall be in that day that Yahweh shall set again his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people that remain from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Ethiopia, from Persia, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coast of the sea. Very interesting. He says in the end time he's going to set his hand twice to recover his people. We saw the first time. We can see already 5 million of our brother Judah are living in the land. But the second time, he's going to put his hand again to recover the remnant of his people. And look where they come from. These are all the areas where the Israelites went to. Ethiopia, Carthage, Pathros, and Persia, which is from the Assyrian Empire, and Shinar, Hamath, and the coast of the sea. Britain, Ireland, all these areas where they went to, this is exactly where Yahweh says he is going to redeem his people the second time. So again, dogmatic proof. This is talking about the Israelites. And then look what it says. He shall lift up a banner for the nations, and he shall gather the outcasts of Israel, and he will gather those dispersed from Judah from the four winds of the earth. And the envy of Ephraim shall turn off, and Judah's foes shall be cut off. Ephraim will not envy Judah, and Judah will not trouble Ephraim. Praise Yahweh. Let's hope that this time is soon. Let's get excited that Yahweh is redeeming his servant Jacob. And let's think about that time, even today, where there still is vexation, where our brother Judah doesn't want us there right now. They don't understand who we are. They haven't accepted the Messiah of Israel. Let's continue to love them and realize the day is coming when their eyes will be opened and they will see. But at the same time, let's warn them that they must enlarge the border of their tent. They must allow Ephraim back to the land to fulfill the promises. And let's pray to Yahweh to open those doors. Let's realize we're living in the time that now we are in that process. It's already started. You know, we are working in Israel with different people to bring Ephraimites back to the land. And I do believe very shortly, within the next few years, there is going to be a short window of opportunity. But for the brethren that are not keeping their eyes focused, they will miss it. So let's pray about it. Pray for us. Pray for Yahweh to open that door. And let's just pray for that day when the Messiah Israel will take one stick for Judah and one stick for Ephraim and put it in his hand and make them one in the land forever. And let's not forget our commission. Remember the 12 apostles. Who did they go to? Who did Yeshua commission us to? He commissioned us to our brothers, the 12 sons, the lost sheep of Israel. And let's make sure we're thinking about that. Let's make sure that we're bringing the good message of salvation that Yahweh blessed us with, that we're going out and sharing it with others. And let's stop being judgmental. Let's have the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. And realize these people out there, these Protestants and these other people and Sunday keepers, they're not our enemies. They're our brothers that we need to go and share the information with them. Doesn't mean we become like them, but we need to also go out to them and at least share the message. And if they don't accept it, they don't accept it. But at the same rate, we need to go and also seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel.